welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello, hello, and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire on this beautiful, hot Monday afternoon. I know a lot of us Philadelphians are still wallowing in our self-pity after last night's bad loss in the Eastern Conference playoffs with the Sixers going down. But great season nonetheless. We'll get over it. Philadelphia's always used to dealing with disappointment. And I hope our next guest doesn't rub it in, because she is a lifelong New Englander, Rhode Island, from the Ocean State, the beautiful state of Rhode Island. And she is a diehard Patriot fan. So, Eva, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Joe. It's great to be here.
Super excited.
All right.
We're gonna,
I'm all Rhode Island. I'm all Rhode Island and all New England through and through.
No doubt. No doubt. Well, more than that, you're a dear friend of mine. I appreciate being on the show. This is, you know, I talk about mentorship all the time, but this is a woman who's had a big impact on my faith journeys, particularly in as we were young parents living in Rhode Island, you know, having a chance to get to know Eva very well in our church, Christ the King, dynamic parish. It's one of those where, you know, Catholicism is alive and well in Rhode Island. And we caught lightning in a bottle, my family did, being in that parish. So it was a great experience. We have a lot to get through tonight. Eva, I appreciate being with us. But before we get started, let's begin with an opening prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, as Eva and I gather for an hour of faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight's show is sponsored by the Knights of Columbus, Peter Marcico. Peter, can't thank you enough for your unwavering support. We would be lost without you. As I said at the beginning, folks, Eva Mancuso is a dear friend of mine and one of the more accomplished people in my life. She's a pipe swinging disciple of Christ. She's an amazing person, mother of five, grandmother of seven. By trade, I would say she's an attorney, an incredibly accomplished attorney. Did her undergraduate work at the University of Rhode Island, went off on to Suffolk Law School after that. She's practiced law for 38 years. She's done the whole gamut. She was a state prosecutor, a civil trial attorney, and a managing partner of the law firm of Hamill, Waxler, Allen, and Collins. And the cool part of her story is she's continues to write new chapters in her book, because God is working through her. She's transitioned into part-time law and really kind of blossomed into a second career in a nonprofit that she founded that keeps her incredibly busy. She's incredibly involved in the church that we mentioned earlier, Christ the King. Her and her husband, Sean Feeney, are lectors, they're mentors, they're Eucharistic ministers. She's been a youth minister and a confirmation director, so she's done it all, both personally and spiritually. And like I said, she's been a huge influence over me as I saw the way she could navigate, you know, her life, both professionally and spiritually, and to be able to, I will always have mad respect. I think for the first 45 years of my life, I've said I was always impressed with people that handled failure. And I think in the last 5 to 7 years, I'm even more impressed with people that handle success. Because this is a woman, when you get to know her, she's humble as the day is long. She is truly, you know, open to what God is calling her to do. And obviously this next journey, this next chapter in her journey, is giving her great satisfaction. So Eva, before we get into, you know, some of the things that are, you know, on your plate right now, just tell our audience a little bit about your upbringing, family, undergraduate, law school, some of the early years, for you, in Rhode Island.
Sure. Well, I grew up in about as traditional Italian home as you can get. I'm the oldest daughter of two high school sweethearts. My mother was the captain of the cheerleading team, and my father was the captain of the football team.
Love it.
And they got married very young, and they had me. They were in their late teens, early 20s. And my mom and dad lived across the street from each other. And so as it happens, you know, they rose on up and were able to buy my grandparents' house. And the only thing that was different than happens today is my grandparents never moved out. So I grew up in a house with my grandparents, my parents, and later my brother and sister as well. So it was very traditional. There was no discussion, you know, who knew we were middle class? Who knew that we were, that my parents had trouble paying bills?
Sure.
Like, you know, who knew any of that? We were centered around our Catholic faith. I went to St. Paul's in Edgewood, and I just had this great, great family life. We had dinner together every night. My brother, who, you know, prided himself on a comedian, used to have I'm kind of a big woman, so he used to have an interview every night with the front line of the Green Bay Packers, and he would interview me on what my day was like, because he was the football player and I was the brain.
Gotcha.
He would do this interview of me at dinner, so it was kind of like dinner and a show. And that's the way we grew up, you know. My dad was not only the police chief and a state trooper, but he was also the local football coach. And my mom ran the concession. My mom was the secretary, and my grandparents ran the concession stand. And my brother played football, and so I had to do something because it was part of the family. So I learned how to be a statistician, and I did that all the way through the University of Rhode Island. I was the first female statistician at URI. And so I used my skills as we went along. But that's the way it was. It was all centered around family and family life. There was no discussion about what you did. If Anthony was playing football, we were there to cheer him on. If Eva was playing softball, and I was really bad at it, but everybody had to be there.
That's pretty awesome. You know, and I say to my wife, I was benefited from intergenerational household too. My grandfather lived with us the last probably 15 years of his life, and it was just, you know, the wisdom that comes with, you know, being around people that have kind of experienced a faith-filled life and still feel the, you know, still feel the call to discipleship. I mean, that for me, I know, you know, that it just, you don't see that anymore, you know, and that was something that really benefited me personally.
About 3 years, 4 years ago, actually, now, I got a tremendous honor, which the National Italian American Association has a Three Wise Women Award for each state. And I was given, it's around the Epiphany, obviously, and I was given the award for Rhode Island, one of the three women there. And when I got sat down to write, you know, I delivered my father's eulogy. I have talked about my mother, who died very young, in giving a scholarship in her name. I was the commencement speaker at URI, so I could weave in everything. But I never talked about my grandmother and how influential she was to me. And I had people laughing and crying because I said my grandmother taught me how to cheat at cards, how to be as smart when somebody asked a question, and how to smoke. Now, fortunately, I've given up the cheating at cards and the smoking, but I will tell you, it gave us the whole, and that's kind of a postscript, that's kind of a small part of what I talked about. But, you know, I had so much love around me. There was no way I couldn't be successful.
Absolutely.
That's as simple as that. And, you know, although my mom died very young, my dad remarried, and I've been blessed twice in life because my stepmom, and I never call her that because she's got as much Christian faith as any woman that I know, and she just continues to guide us right now. You know, she just came back from a trip to Africa with her girlfriend.
Wow.
You know, and she's an older woman, and she said to me, she said, it was great, and we got another trip planned. So, you know, she's just living every day in life. And I think that because she's got such spirituality, and, you know, when you ask me who some of my mentors were, I have early life mentors, and those right up until, you know, my last conversation with my mom just a week ago, you know, and we talked about everything, you know, just her trip and what that meant to her and how, oh, she wished she had done it a little bit younger. And I'm like, Ma, really? You know, she's older. I don't want to say how old she is
sure.
on radio, but she's, you know, she's living life, but, you know, every Sunday she finds time to go to Mass, and I know every day she prays, and she looks to God, our Savior, for, you know, every single day. And that's what I was taught. You know, I used to start the day with 4 newspapers. Now I start the day with a prayer.
That's awesome.
I think that says a lot about, it says a lot about where the journey of life has taken me, you know. People will say to me, how did you raise kids and practice law? I say, I don't know. You know, every day you get up and did it, right?
Sure.
And I looked out, and I remember one day saying to my dad, how did Mom do this? You know, she had her parents, she had us, she had her husband, and my father would, like, say, give yourself a break, you know, you run a law firm.
Sure.
And I said, but still, you're still managing the same thing. You wanted to be at every sports event. And,
sure.
And everything that was important to them in life, and just also give them that same upbringing. So I was able to carry on a lot of the things with my kids. We had dinner every night. I cooked dinner. I love to cook anyway, but, you know, I cooked dinner, and it was important for us to sit down as a family. And sometimes we had kids in and out and friends in and out, but that's all part of it.
Absolutely. And, you know, you alluded to something earlier, you know, strong women, right? Like, I know my wife, you know, who's done, you know, is in corporate America and has done very well. She'll lament that, you know, in the higher you go up the food chain, you know, you don't have, like, you know, for females, a lot of times, and you were incredibly accomplished, managing partner in the law firm, you know, being able to, you know, just, you know, swim with the sharks and do all the roles that God was calling you, mother, wife, you know, partner in the law firm, you know, all of it. But, like, having strong female mentors, you know, you were blessed to have them in the home, right? You're with, you know, starting with your mother, then your second mother, and then your grandmother. But, like, the important, and you've been a huge influence over my daughter, like, who's, we were talking just earlier
she's
today.
She's the best. I, you know, and that's the best part that I do now. And I have 85 to 110 kids in my confirmation class. And I do it Oprah style. I do it myself. And it's so much fun. And then we go out and we do mission work together. You know, I have the privilege of taking 12 young people to the Romero Center in Camden, New Jersey in 2 weeks. And we'll go over to Philadelphia. Last time we went, I took the kids over. We get one night off. I took them over to see the Liberty Bell and to have some Philly cheesesteaks. Because, you know, you always have, it's Italian thing. You always have to have food. But the best part is when I see young women that come up to me and say, would you write me a letter for college, or would you sponsor me for confirmation? That is the best honor that I have had in my life. It'll never pale to giving birth to a child. It'll never be there.
Sure.
But it's one of those big days in life. And, you know, when I saw your daughter in church just a few weeks ago, my heart just, it just opens up, and she, because I see her, and the eyes connect, and they say, "Hey, look at Miss Eva," you know.
Absolutely, you'd be great. And you know what? She doesn't.
Don't even know what I do for work. I remember one kid in my confirmation class early on saw me on TV. I was doing an interview on a case that I was working on. I was one of the lead lawyers in the station fire litigation that happened, the terrible, terrible fire in Rhode Island. And 7 of us lawyers nine of us lawyers drew together to bring the civil suit on behalf of the injured, the 100 dead and the injuries. And I was on TV doing an interview, and one of the kids in my confirmation class said, "Hey, Miss Eva, do you work for the TV station?" You know, had no idea that I was a lawyer by day, and I think they probably think I lived at the church. Who knows?
But, sure.
It's nice that they can see people in the community that are doing what we do, right?
Absolutely.
And that opportunity is there. When I was a young woman, I wanted to be a legal secretary because I loved the law, I watched my father testify in organized crime trials. He arrested a guy, and it was a big case. It's called the Bonded Vault case, and one of our reporters wrote a book about it, and it was a big deal. And I went to watch him testify. It was awesome. And we came home, and he said, "What'd you think?" I said, "Dad, I love the law. I want to be a legal secretary." He said, "A what?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I love the law." He said, "Well, why not a lawyer?" I said, "Dad, girls can't be lawyers."
How amazing is that, man? In our lifetime, right?
And you know what he did? He took me over to the Attorney General's office and introduced me to two women that were lead prosecutors at the time. Both are now, one is a Supreme Court justice. The other one is a Rhode Island trial judge. And I worked as interns when I was at URI for them, because it was really important for my dad to see that you can do anything you want to do. And, you know, that's the way it always was. There was no door closed. And I think just as important as it is to have a mother who is a leader, a father who treats their daughters that way.
Amen.
My girls grew up with a dad who was unconditionally loving them. Whatever they wanted, whatever twist and turn they had, in life, it's unconditional. It's just unconditional.
And
having that as background, you know, it's having those two parents in their life, even though, you know, whether it's divorce or whether it's separation or what have you, or people aren't married, but you still have a mother and a father.
Absolutely.
They still love you, and they still love you, and that's what's most important. So if you use those as your guiding principles, Joe, I think that, you know, like I said, it's Jesus on the road. It's every day.
That's the truth. I love it.
And we're always faced with things that are a challenge.
What, no doubt. One of the things I wanted to, you know, talk, and you and I have talked at length about this, but the topic of forgiveness, right? And, you know, I always say, I'm an Irish guy, and Irish Alzheimer's, you forget everything but a grudge, right? So like nobody holds on to unforgiveness like the Irish, I think. But you know, you've had some challenges and some major adversity that you've had to endure professionally and personally, and you had a situation a couple years ago with your goddaughter at the firm, and she ended up embezzling money from you and the firm in upwards of $750,000, correct?
At least $750,000. That's what this, when the FBI went through everything, we gave her the benefit of the doubt on some charges. So it's at least $750,000.
Wow.
That was embezzled over a period of 7 years, because she was not only my niece, but my godchild, and close and trusted advisor as we had. And, you know, you talk about the Irish, right? Well, you said it. My husband is Sean Patrick Feeney.
Yeah.
And so I'm Eva Marie Mancuso. So it's a very, very hard thing to do. And probably, I spent a lot of time with Father Jared Costanza, who's our pastor at Christ the King.
Phenomenal.
During that
disciple.
Time, because I myself didn't like the way I was feeling. You know, when I pray the Our Father and I say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," I couldn't even say that without crying for probably the first 7 or 8 months, because I didn't like the way I felt. I couldn't forgive. And, you know, he reminded me and others, I called on others that had gone through tragedies to help me with that. And they said, "You know what? She hasn't asked for forgiveness. You know, she hasn't atoned. She never admitted until she did in court. But even when she got up at sentencing, she never said, 'I'm sorry.' So it's been very hard for me, because I was looking to something that came from her. And then I realized this has to all come from within me.
Amen.
At some point in time, I can't myself continue it. And as of right now, I can say I feel very much nothing for her. You know, I don't have any empathy, which is unlike me, because, you know, she's in federal prison for a very long time, and, you know, her children are somewhere out there. So, you know, usually I would be empathetic about that, but, you know, she's never, and people around her have not reached out. You know, we were the victims in the case. Yet we were treated like we did something wrong. I don't know, maybe they think it was only $750,000 and we should have forgotten about it.
Mm.
Or maybe they thought that, I don't know what they thought, but I know it was not the way I was raised, and it certainly wasn't the way I raised my children.
No doubt.
Husband and I both stood up in court and gave very, very private and personal thoughts to the judge so he could understand the true magnitude of what that embezzlement meant to us. I mean, we put five children through college, and in the end, we weren't able to help our youngest daughter go to graduate school, and that was tearing us apart because we knew we were making money. We just couldn't figure it out. And thank goodness the Lord took me one day, and I don't know why, because I never did it before. And the Lord took me one day to not just accept what she gave us for a report and to actually pull the bank statements. And I uncovered it in about, 2 hours. I had the whole thing unraveled, and it was, I just cried for days and days and days. It was so devastating to me that somebody so close, I mean, we shared meals together. We celebrated holidays.
You were her godmother, for God's sakes, right?
Yeah, a godmother. I mean, do I need to say any more to an Irishman or to people of faith? I'm her godmother. I mean, every important thing in her life, she was treated no different than our children were. Everything from I offered her the same wedding gift that we gave our children. Everything.
Now was it?
So, I try to say that the only positive thing that came out of it is that our children rallied around us.
Awesome.
Our friends rallied around us. Sean and I have a rock solid relationship. We had a great relationship beforehand. But when you go through adversity like
sure.
this and you look at each other and you say, we can do this, we sold the big house, we downsized. We were making accommodations along the way, not realizing it was not because we weren't making the money, but because we were being robbed. And so as we went along that way, the good news is we're doing very well now.
That's awesome.
I laugh all the time. People are like, how are you doing now? I'm like, well, we're doing great now. Nobody's stealing my money every month, we're able to be back on our feet, but emotionally, we'll never never recover from it.
I can imagine.
It's hurt. That we have any question about something, you can see both of us don't have a whole lot of trust. And everybody outside our immediate circle. And that's not the way we were beforehand. So, as everybody is, Joe, we're a work in progress. We keep going we pray. I feed my soul every week on that gospel and every day in my daily prayers. And that's what I have to hold on to.
Absolutely.
What I have to hold on to, because it's not the extended family that I thought I had. Because, as they say, when the chips are down, you really know who your friends are.
No doubt.
And there were so many people that did not step up. But, I said to my brother one day, I'm not taking attendance. I'm not looking at who's not here.
Sure.
I'm going to celebrate the people that are here and embrace them and give them all of that love that I used to share with a whole lot more people.
Gotcha. St. Augustine tells us resentment is like unforgiveness is like drinking the poison and expecting the other person to die. And your ability to overcome that. And let me ask you this, Eva, what is it about the woundedness that, there's something about when we're wronged, and again, of the, I can't imagine, the level of shock and dismay that, you guys had to endure, but what is it about the woundedness that causes us to hold on to our unforgiveness?
Well, I just think I think a big part of it is when people don't ask for forgiveness, when they don't atone, when they stand up and just say, okay, well, it happened. Sean looked at her when we confronted her in the office, and he said to her, "What were you thinking?" And she said, "It is what it is."
Mm.
And so when you have that type of response, it's just really hard to move on past that until you get refocused and you look at the fact that it's not about her. The next
well said.
Years or 40 years or 15 minutes that I have left in life is not going to be defined by her and the theft and the way we were treated by our family. It's not going to be defined that way. And I decide that. You know, people say, oh, yeah, well, you don't get to be successful in life without being a complete control freak, right?
Absolutely.
Tell them, Joe, how many times you called me to make sure I was going to be all set for today.
It was about 7 today alone, right? You're like, I got this. This isn't my first rodeo.
We cross the T's and dot the I's. That's why we're successful.
Absolutely.
And I'm not going to allow somebody else to own me.
Absolutely.
I'm not going to do it, especially not in a negative way. I have too much love and too much joy in my life to say that I'm going to allow that to overshadow me. And
sure.
That's what I try to say in my prayers every day. Jesus, help me. Help me to this day look at the positive and not focus on this. And it's very hard. We're coming up to family functions that are happening, and we will be there, and I'm sure the other side will be there, and they're rude to us, and they treat us like we did something wrong instead of embracing us. And, you know, it's very hurtful, but on the other hand, I look at all the people that love us and all of the people in my life, like the Joe Trainers and the others that reach out and say, hey, you know, you're our friends, and I have to focus on the positive.
Absolutely. Let me ask you this, Eva. You know, obviously managing partner in a firm, great success professionally, and this might be, I don't want to say this. This might be a little different for you because I look at the last 6 to 8 years where things have become so polarized. We were talking a little bit about it earlier about just, you know, politics and some of that stuff. But let me ask you this. How hard was it or is it for you to live your faith in, you know, corporate law, you know, do you have to kind of compartmentalize that and say, okay, that's, you know, I'm an incredibly faith-filled, you know, disciple of Christ, but that's going to be in this box over here. And then when I get, you know, when I'm in front of a jury or when I'm in front of, you know, judges or doing my magic, persuasion, is it possible to bring, you know, your faith to life in the workplace?
I believe it. I believe it is, and I believe I do. I live by the John F. Kennedy quote all the time: "Let us explore the problems that unite us instead of belaboring those that divide us."
Well said.
I know right now, listening to this radio show, is my dear friend, who she knows who she is. She is a diehard Republican, and she is a very close, very dear friend of mine. And I am a diehard Democrat. And you know what? We choose not to talk about politics because we have so much in common that's not around politics that's what we find it. And that's what our country needs to do. That's what our parish needs to do. Geez, that's what our church needs to do. Embrace everybody. You know, I am, I think about yesterday's gospel, right? When Jesus was in the boat with the fishermen and, you know, And the words of Mark say that the fishermen were afraid. But, you know, as Father Jared pointed out in his homily, they were fishermen. They weren't afraid of the water. They were afraid where they were going to. Their fear of the unknown. The Gentiles on one side, the Jews on the other side. How do we work with those people? They're different than we are. It's just like in our church. We need to embrace everybody. Everybody. There's a seat at the table. Jesus didn't say, come to my table, those who are A, B, C, or D. And, oh, those people, yeah, you're not invited. When you look right at the scriptures, and if you try to live your life by the gospel and not by the rhetoric, then I think it keeps you centered. And, you know, the one thing that I take pride in my legal profession, and people will say it, I'm very straightforward. You get what you get.
Sure.
A good friend of mine used to tell me when I was younger, you're like anchovies on a pizza. You either love them or you hate them. I'm not going to mix words. So the Eva you see in church on Sunday is the Eva that's standing up trying a case on Monday. And it's the same imperfections and it's the same approach, but I speak from my heart, whether it's advocating for a client or whether it's running a confirmation class or on a mission trip. Or in, you know, having a beer with friends. People know if you ask my opinion, you're going to get it. And, you know, I learned a long time ago, I don't give my opinion when it's not asked. Just ask my daughters-in-law. They'll tell you. If it's asked, a lot of people pay money for my opinion.
No doubt.
You know? And if you want to hear it, then ask for it. If not, then I'll keep it to myself. And I think a lot of that, Joe, comes with age, you know.
Sure.
You see a very different Eva Mancuso at age, my age, than maybe at age 30 or 40.
Sure.
It's called life experience, right? You get to see it. You know, I thought some of the things that I thought were the worst days of my life pale compared to what I've suffered.
Oh, no doubt. So true. So
personally,
true.
Personally, since then, you know, I mean, I was 19 years old and a junior at URI and didn't have a care in the world. And my mother dropped dead one day. Mm. My life changed upside down. I was the oldest child, and I didn't know what to do or what to go to. I thought that was the worst day of my life until we put my son on a plane and he went to Iraq.
Sure.
And that became the worst day of my life.
Sure.
So, you know, you go through this during life, right? You have and the most joyful moments, right? I thought getting that law degree was the best thing in my life, or walking down the aisle, you know, and getting married to my soulmate. And then I had a baby.
Sure.
And she came out. And how do you have a more joyous moment than the birth of a child? So when I look at all of those things, and I feel a little bit like I'm giving a closing argument, but you hear the passion in my voice.
Absolutely.
We're a work in progress. So what's going to be the best and the worst of 2021? I can't tell you. But I know it'll pale to some of the good and bad times in the past, and it'll be even better.
And more than that, you'll get through it, right? I mean, that's the bottom line.
Absolutely. Well, resilience. Well,
absolutely.
Resilience, right?
Definitely.
That's what we're taught. It's
folks,
called grit.
I love it. Great book. Angela Duckworth, one of my favorites.
Yeah, you know it.
Folks,
you
we're going to take a quick break here for about 2.5 minutes, and then we'll be back with attorney Eva Mancuso, the pride of Rhode Island.
My name is Mario D'Adamo, and I have been a faithful listener to InnerSign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a 2-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906. Or on the web at inhissign.com.
Marsico. I am the general agent of Southern New Jersey and the state of Delaware for the Knights of Columbus. I lead a select team of 11 financial professionals who serve the Catholic community. We teach Catholic families about the importance of financial planning and how to secure their future. We give Catholic families the products they need through a company that shares their beliefs. With a company that has also has Standard & Poor's and AM Best's highest ratings for several years. And we will not invest any of our money that's opposed to the moral teachings of the Catholic Church. You can reach me at 609-335-5189. You can email me at peter.marsico, M-A-R-S-I-C-O, at K-O-S-C, short for Knights of Columbus, .org. I am blessed and honored to sponsor both Kathy and Joe's.
Folks, welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Traynor, with special guest tonight, Eva Marie Mancuso, attorney extraordinaire from the state of Rhode Island, and dear, dear friend of mine. Eva, we talked before we broke, we were talking about resilience, right, and grit. And, you know, and I look at addiction, right, because it's so prevalent for all of us. You know, we maybe not us personally, but loved ones, you know, it seems like addictions and cancer, right? You know, when you ask, you know, you're in the room of 50 and you raise your hand and, you know, who knows somebody that's battling addiction, or who knows someone that's passed away of cancer, you know, hands go up galore. But I really believe there's a correlation between resilience and faith. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, that's such a great point. You know, they, you know, that old adage, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? And
no
I
doubt.
Always like to say, God only gives you what you can handle. And I always say back, I just wish he didn't trust me so much.
Well said.
Some days it's like, okay, I'm done. That's it. I'm there. But I think it's all what makes you who you are, right? How do you know how grateful you are if you've never been tested, right?
Sure.
So for me, I really say that. I was a punk-ass 17-year-old kid who went off to URI, and I was smarter than everybody else, and I was going to be a lawyer and the whole bit. And I learned how to make a bed, and if my college roommate was listening, she would tell you, I learned how to make a bed the day I moved into college, because that wasn't something Eva Marie had to do, because she learned how to cook because she liked to cook, but she didn't have to do anything else because she was smart. And that's the way my grandmother would have my clothes picked up, my bed made, before I was even out of the shower in the morning. That's the way I was. Talk about spoiled, right? Because I had to be free to do everything else. She's doing student council. She's cheerleading. She's doing this. She's singing in Italy. She's doing all these other things. Then my mother died one day, and my life turned upside
down. Sure, I can imagine.
And I always say that that was the turning point in me becoming the woman I am today.
Mm.
Because it was the first time I had adversity. We didn't grow up with any adversity. We were so blessed. Think about some of the kids that what they have to go through today.
Sure.
We didn't have any of those tragedies. We had this, you know, intact, loving, over-the-top family. And now all of a sudden, we were devastated. My father was 40 years old and had lost his second income and his life.
Wow.
And had three kids and his in-laws living with them. And I thought I was supposed to be the fixer. I had no idea what to do. So, you know, and it was only with a lot of prayer and a lot of, at that time, I reached out to Father Randy Chu, who was the chaplain at URI, and he still in, he and I still talk about it today. He'll say, that's boy, awesome. You're not like that kid that walked in here, you know, that many years ago, because I was so devastated by what happened. I didn't know what to do. And my father said to me, you have no place in this house. Your job is to go live your life. Your mother worked so that we would have the money to send you to college. Mm. You are not going to stop going to college because of what happened to her. And that's just
what a gift that was
all the way, you know, all along. So I think that if you can look back and philosophically look at some of the hardest points in your life and say, how did that make you better? You know, they always say hindsight's 20/20, right?
No doubt.
That's the way I look at it. There were a couple of teachers that I had in middle school. One that I talk about all the time, and I don't even know if he's still alive. I've never seen him again, but Mr. Paulo. So I was in eighth grade. Like I said, I was a smartass, right? So I was in eighth grade, and I wanted to run for student council president for ninth grade because our middle schools then went up to ninth grade, right? You know, that's what it was. It was junior high.
Sure.
And I had all A's in school, but I had a couple of threes in citizenship because I was a big mouth. And so I went in and I negotiated with the principal. And the principal said to me, you can run for president if you get every teacher to sign off. So, of course, me being me, the eighth grader, I went running in. I got every teacher except Mr. Paulo. And he said to me, you don't deserve to be the leader of this school with your citizenship mock in my class. And it was at that point I said, I'm either going to fight the system or I'm going to work it. And it,
what
to
a
me,
lesson
it
that
was
is.
One of those aha moments.
Yeah.
So, you know, it kind of brings me around to, you know, we talked about Angela and talking and writing about grit. And, you know, my second chapter in life was Governor Chafee, our former governor,
sure.
Not two governors ago, asked me to chair the Board of Education for the state of Rhode Island. And I did that. It was volunteer, but it was pretty much full time for 3.5 years. And it was during that time that teachers would say to me, Eva, you want kids in K-12 to get these high test scores and meet these metrics. We want them to come to school.
Amen.
They don't come to school because they share shoes or they don't have a winter coat. And I was like, in Rhode Island? You know, I had no idea that that existed. And when I started doing my research, I realized that, you know, the city that I grew up with in, you know, that was pretty much, you know, pretty much solid middle class was now 42% free and reduced lunch. And there were so many kids out there that were on the fringes that were just trying to make it every day.
So was that the impetus for your nonprofit?
The impetus for Close to Kids, yes.
Awesome.
That's how it started. So we were going to do something that was impactful on education. And so I went to see the head of the Round Foundation here in Rhode Island because I didn't want to do something that was already being done. And I didn't want to be in a sphere and be competing for either, you know, private dollars or federal dollars or state dollars that were already being done. And I knew that there was a lot being done on education on the policy end and on the work end, but nothing as basic as clothing. So my friend from law school and I, she was living out in Denver, and she said, you know, I read in the paper about 4 years ago that there's this place called Close to Kids Denver. And so we went out to Denver and we talked to them. And then we went to Close to Kids in Florida, which was the beginning of Close to Kids. And it was these two women that were teachers. And they just realized that kids couldn't go out to recess because they didn't have a coat. And they started it, you know, now 20 years ago. So we didn't want to reinvent the wheel. So we did the 501c3 and we opened Close to Kids Rhode Island.
And what year was this, Eva?
And what I did was I went and leveraged all of the people that I knew that would help us. And that's where, you know, the being Rhode Island born and Rhode Island bred and someday I'll be Rhode Island dead comes along.
Hey, that's the Italian in you too.
That's the URI fight song. And I wasn't afraid to ask because I knew I was going to be doing it and leading the charge. And I went to Joe Paolino, who is former mayor of Providence, and he is he's my landlord. And we have 8,000 square feet. Half of it is our drop-off center. So we service kids ages 5 all through GED. And what's different, Joe, is our drop-off center is one side, and then the other 4,000 square feet is a an amazing store. It looks like a high-end consignment shop. And the kids come in and they shop free of charge. So they have to make an appointment and they come in and they're met by a personal shopper, which is one of our retired volunteers that comes in. And we have everything from at-home moms who raise their kids and now have grandchildren far away like I do and want to come in and give back to retired orthopedic surgeons and bankers and teachers and lawyers.
That's pretty awesome.
And they give us some volunteer time. We're open for 11 hours a week, and kids come in by appointment with their families, and they're met with a personal shopper, and they get a full wardrobe of clothing free of charge twice a year.
Wow.
So they're able to, yeah, and so it's a whole week's worth of clothes. And then we fundraise not only to keep the lights on, and like I said, our friend Joe Paolino and Paolino Properties are amazing. We pay pennies for rent, and you know, we're in a lighted parking lot on a bus route where our volunteers can pull right up and be safe because it was important for us to be in the neighborhood where people could reach us.
Sure.
And so we're right in Providence, and that's what we do. And we're going into our fifth year. We've given out 8,000 free wardrobes since we've opened.
That's amazing.
We have 11 cities and towns that we service that are all in the Providence County area. Mostly, you know, our urban communities. So we have Providence, Pawtucket, Central Falls, and Woonsocket, which is our urban core. And then we also have the schools in Cranston, where I grew up, and what have you. And I'm just branching out right now. Hopefully, someday we'll have a shop in South County and a shop in Newport, what have you, so that people can get there. Because what we're finding now is, you know, our cohort of shoppers, their families. You know, they're really marginalized, Joe, and
sure.
they're just trying to make it. And don't you know, in the other space down the end is a Christian church that meets on, and they're all, and our shop is all bilingual, so everything is in English and in Spanish. 30% of our customers identify as Spanish-speaking. About 5% identify as all the other languages. So when you walk in the shop, we have, like in It's a Small World in Disney, we have welcome in all different languages.
That's awesome.
On the wall so that people know that they're safe and they feel good when they come in. The Diocese of Providence sends the refugees. And I just think this is a beautiful story and shows you what Christ the King is about. Our Christ the King Refugee Committee comes up to Providence. Now, for us Rhode Islanders, that 40-minute drive is huge, right?
That's an overnight trip for most Rhode Islanders, right?
Partner with our refugee families, and they bring the kids in to shop and then drive them home so that there's no gap in service, right? It's not just
man, that's
referral,
awesome.
But it's also transportation and a smile and a way to get them in so they get the clothes. So, and we have so many Catholic communities and Christian faith communities that do that in the state of Rhode Island. It's so important because it's really living out our faith. You know, it's fine to put money in the collection box, and we all need to do that, right? But we need to give our time and our talent as well as our treasure.
And corporal works of mercy.
That's the most important thing. And Close to Kids is such a joyful place because of those volunteers and because the kids, the smile on their face. You know, we have dressing rooms. They come out. They try things on. Anytime we have a kid that's kind of shy, you know, our volunteer, our personal shopper will go up to them and work specifically with them. What is it that you like? Bring things out, show them.
That's cool.
When they see things that are clean and nice and in their size, they just get all excited. So it's a great feeling. So I'm feeding my soul every day. And some days I feel like I get more out of it than what I give, and that's okay. That's okay.
That's amazing, Eva. That really is.
It gives me the passion to go on the next day, to raise the money, to get the volunteers, to be out in the community speaking about what we do so that we can help more people.
And you know what? Who can tell Eva Mancuso no? Nobody. It's not possible. So
well, that seems to be the way because, you know, and what's nice is that all my trial lawyer friends, for years I wrote the checks and didn't have to do the work.
Sure.
And now I know who the check writers are, so I go see them. And my dear friend Yvette, she's on my board, and I tell her all the time, you know, I don't know what I'd do without you because that's what we do. And then my husband's on our board as well, and he's so funny. He'll say to people, they're never going to learn. They're taking her call still.
That's awesome.
Up on their caller ID, and I think they get nervous. But you know what? I would never ask anybody for anything that I'm not willing to give or do myself.
Oh, absolutely.
And that's just the way I am. I'm not going to go out there and ask you to participate in something.
No doubt.
When I'm not doing it myself.
Yeah, you're walking the walk, too. You're doing everything you're asking people to do. And what a great point you make, too, with, like, you know, textbooks and pens and papers. Like, you know, if kids aren't clothed and they're not eating, like, that stuff doesn't matter. You know,
right.
The needs, you know, the essential needs have to be met, right? You know, housing and clothing.
How do we build self-esteem, right? I mean, kids just want to go. And what I've learned in the last 4 years is they're not coming in looking for, you know, I want this high-end thing. There's no arrogance about them. There's no anything. They just want to look like everybody else.
Sure,
they just
fit
in. Feel good about themselves. And I can relate to that. You know, I've been a big woman my whole life, and I know how I feel when I put clothes on that look nice and make me feel. They're going to give me the confidence to go out there and do what
I do.
Do
your thing, yeah.
And, you know, we're trying to, that's part of our mission. We're trying to build self-esteem so that kids can go to school with the confidence they need to be successful. It's not hard. It just takes time and energy, right? You have to put the time in, and that's what we're doing. So it's a lot of fun. It's very different than the high-level education policy I did. People like me now. when I was doing the education policy, trying to push the needle on academic performance, you know, maybe not everybody liked me all the time, but not now. You know, they're coming in and shopping and feeling good about themselves, and that's it. And between that and what I do with youth ministry and being able to take kids on mission trips, and, you know, this summer we do a week in Kingston right on the campus. We transform our parish hall into a train, and we use the group platform for Vacation Bible School for a week, and we call it Vacation Bible Camp. And we'll put together, we'll have, you know, 40 or 50 of the young kids, and then we'll have the three generations. We have the grandmothers and the mothers and the teenagers running the camp, and it's the best week of the year. When Father first hired me, he wasn't sure that I would want to do the Vacation Bible Camp, and I said, that's just because you didn't know me. That's the most fun, because I get to sit back and watch Jesus in action, right? You see the little kids enjoying the Bible stories, the older kids learning more about it, and the mothers and grandmothers getting to, and fathers too, not just, it's not, because we have a lot of men actually that participate, but by and large, it's the moms, but we do have some dads and granddads that do participate. Shout out to my friend Peter, who runs the kitchen, and he's in charge of all the snacks and putting it together for the kids. So, you know, it's the best week of the year, and to see the whole parish come alive. And then what we do is bring it full circle. So on Sunday at Mass, the kids will sing a couple of songs from Vacation Bible Camp, and in the past, then we have an ice cream Sunday for the social for the parents for the parish.
That's pretty
so
cool.
They get to see, they get to see what they're investing in. And listen, that's where we have to start, Joe. We've got to start very young to get them and to help them understand how important faith is in their life.
Oh, you know what? You and I were talking we were talking earlier today. You know the job Jared does with that, and then you know our amazing friend Father Creedon, how different he was.
Yep.
But like now more than ever, right? As young families, like the need, you know, the call for communal worship in Catholicism is like at an all-time low, right? Like we're families, you know.
And I think it's really important for us as the supporters, because that's what we are, right? The family is the parents are the first teachers of faith.
Yeah.
Listen, I can do all I want in confirmation for an hour a week, but if it's not being taught in the home and it's not being lived out by the parents and the kids, then it's for naught. So it's really important that we support the parents. They're there. They're bringing the kids in. So this year we have a new ministry that I'm setting up with the first grade parents, asking them, what do you need? Not here's what I'm going to give you.
Sure.
What do you need?
That's great leadership.
That is so much fun as we do right around Christmas time. We do a movie night at the parish where they drop the kids off, the little ones off, and then the older kids, they're like the camp counselors. And we watch a movie and we have snacks And it gives the parents a couple hours to go out Christmas shopping or go out and have a glass of wine together, you know, just to so the parents can renew their relationship because, you know, not everybody has money for a babysitter.
Sure.
Or time, right? So they're dropping them off at a safe place. We have a lot of laughs. And it's just so much fun. Like I said, I am a product of three generations, and I love when we can replicate that in our parish ministry.
That's awesome.
When I see, you know, a couple of years ago, I did a confirmation project where the women who run Make a Difference, they sew blankets for the children in the NICU, and they put together, you know, all this stuff for kids in foster care, what have you. So I brought them in, and I brought our sewing machines in, and I taught especially the boys how to sew. I mean, it's only a straight line. They had a blast.
I'll bet.
And, you know, here we are with these women teaching their lost trade on a group of young men and young women. And, boy, it was, you know, again, it's one of those aha moments that you can say, that's what Christian faith is about. It's not about what divides us. It's what joins us. You know,
absolutely.
And, if we can just try to keep all that minutia out of our life and focus on the Holy Spirit and focus on Jesus, then we can be successful.
And I think too, like what a great lesson you teach all of us. Like, you know, God's always communicating with us, but we're not always listening, right? And for you to just, not midstream, but like there you are, you know, grinding out a gazillion hours a week, and then, you know, and then God calling, saying, "Hey, step back, you know." Step back after 38 years of practicing in a maximum full-time capacity. And, you know, and there he is, you know, continuing to work through you, you know, in ways that, you know, 10, 15 years ago when you were climbing, right? When you were ascending. Yep. And, you know, I want to get partner. I want to crush it. I want to build my reputation. And, you know, the notion that, you know, all these years later, God's still working through you. And the thing, you know, what you're changing lives and you're bringing people closer to Christ. And I think at the end of the day, you know, that's the unifying, you know, regardless of political affiliation or level of faith. I think, you know, just bringing people closer to Christ is the key. And I want before we get off here, you hit on gratitude, right? Like, you know, I think comparison is the thief of happiness. And I think, you know, nothing, God doesn't speak to any of us as loudly as he does when we acknowledge how much we have and how many blessings he's bestowed on us. And the attitude of gratitude, man, is that I tell people that are struggling in their prayer life, just take 5 minutes at the beginning of the day and thank God for all the you know, to thank God for five things. And then five, if you really do it, five becomes 55 in a matter of minutes,
right?
Because we have so many blessings, most of which we're not even aware of. Eva, this has been great. I can't thank you enough. Eva, tell the audience where you're headed right now. No, where are you headed right now? Yeah, where are you going?
I'm in the parking lot, and I'm going in. Governor McKee, who is our brand new governor, who is a fabulous man. His wife was a weekly volunteer at Close to Kids, and I got to know him through his wife, and he's having a little fundraiser tonight. So I'm sitting in the parking lot ready to go in and to shake hands, because I think it's really important in life to support people that support what you believe in.
And I can't thank you enough. The fact that you took an hour out of your time and you're going to the fundraiser for the governor of the state of Rhode Island an hour late, I can't thank you enough for that, bud. I love you. You're the best, Eva. Look forward to seeing you soon. God bless.
Okay.
Folks, have a great week. Take care.